Well, good morning, everyone. My name's David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees, and it's great to welcome you back to our liberation series in the book of Exodus. And actually, if it's your first time to this series, well, welcome to that. It's been a great journey so far. Exodus is a great book, and it's amazing, I think, just week after week, to see how something written so long ago, thousands of years ago, in fact, is just so relevant and speaks amazingly to us living thousands of years later in our modern context. And I believe that these chapters that we've just had read to us really do that. So I'm looking forward to sharing them with you. But before we get to that, let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we study his word together. Father, we've just sung that we want you to speak to us. And we very much do. We thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you've given us your word, and that word is just so rich. It's just full of all these different types of literature. It speaks to us in all these different kinds of ways. And we just thank you for the unique way that this amazing story in Exodus speaks into our lives. Father, please would you help us? We come to times like this and in all kinds of different headspaces, everything from just mad keen to feeling exhausted and wondering how we're going to even bear with it for the next half hour or so. Father, wherever we fit on that spectrum, we pray that you would just help us to focus now. We pray that you would just give us that desire to want to engage, to think, to wrestle, to ask questions. But most of all, Lord, we just pray for a great work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Thank you so much that he lives in each one of us, and we ask that he would be convicting us and challenging us and prodding at us and just bringing to light those little areas in our lives that need to be crafted into a more Christ-like image. And we just pray, Father, that it would be a life-transforming time for us today and that we would leave here very different to the way that we came in. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd think that when God gets involved in your life, things would generally get easier, wouldn't you? That's what you'd think. And it's interesting, some brands of Christianity kind of have that as their big sales pitch, if you like, you know, but become a Christian, because if you do become a Christian, your life is just going to get a lot easier. You'll be richer, you'll be healthier, just things will all round be a lot better. And it's not a bad pitch, because on the face of it, it makes kind of logical sense. I mean, surely, if God is going to come into my life, surely if God's going to get involved with me, things should, in theory, be easier, shouldn't they? Makes sense. Thing is, of course, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you'll know that so often that's just not the case. So often things don't get easier when God gets involved in your life. So often, at least some things get much, much harder. Now, please don't get me wrong. There's lots of things about being a Christian that is just absolutely wonderful and liberating. There's lots of wonderful things that make a huge difference to the way you live your life in the here and now if you become a Christian. And if you ever doubt that, I'd strongly urge you to come along to the Good Life Project later on this year, because there we look at all of the wonderful ways that coming to know God really does transform life and make it better in many ways. But at the same time, there's just no denying that when God gets involved in your life, some stuff does get harder. Often when you become a Christian, things get busier, things become more complicated, life becomes tiring. The hard thing about the Christian faith is that it can just be, well, hard. And it's something that I think we struggle with a lot. I know it's something I struggle with. It's something that I've seen countless of others struggle with too. And I think it can be a bit of a psychological kind of mental battle for us, because whilst on paper we wouldn't at this church support that whole become a Christian and everything just gets way easier kind of teaching that I spoke about earlier, whilst on paper that's not what we subscribe to here at Summerlees, whilst on paper we disagree with that in theory, I think we all have a big part of us that in practice does tend to believe it. A side to us that just does expect things to go better because we're God's people. And so when it doesn't pan out that way, it can lead to struggles. It can lead to worry. And we start to stress that maybe things just aren't right. Now, it's interesting because Jesus was very, very upfront about the fact that whoever would be his disciples would need to carry a cross and follow him. He's very upfront that it won't be easy. But even though we hear that at one level, there's a side to us that doesn't want to accept that. And so when things do get harder, it causes us all kinds of problems. Now, if you relate to any of this, you'll be relieved to know that you're not alone. It's something that lots of Christians struggle with and deal with all the time. But you'll also be relieved to know that it's actually not just a modern problem for us either. I think, you know, often you think, oh, we live in this unique time and the Western world's got all these pressures and things that are going on that makes it difficult. It's actually not a modern problem. In fact, God's people have been wrestling with this issue for about 3,500 years. So it's not a modern problem. It's something that God's been dealing with for a long time. It's not something that we just face in the 21st century. And the great news is that here in Exodus 5 and 6, God has actually given us some super key, wonderful teaching, some solid, workable truths that I believe if you can get your head around and accept, really help you stand up when life gets hard and complicated as a Christian. In fact, I think the big thing that today's passage does for us is it shows us how to stay faithful to God even when life with him feels harder. Yeah. It gives us some really concrete, solid, practical help for those times when the Christian life gets hard, when you're doing it tough, when God being involved seems to make things tougher. Yeah. What do you do when that happens? Well, a great thing to do is read Exodus 5 and 6. That's what you should do. And I want to show you why. So that's where we're heading today. But before we get to the answers, we do just need to sort of set the scene a little bit and just allow the story as a whole to speak to us, because that's kind of how the weight of the teaching comes across. So I want us just to begin by looking at this tough situation that the Israelites find themselves here in Exodus 5. So we'll take a look at the tough situation. Now, just to backtrack a bit, we've seen, and if you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll have seen this, we've seen that Exodus actually begins with Israel in a pretty miserable situation. We spent a lot of time on this in week one, okay? They're slaves in Egypt, but they're not just slaves. They're being treated very badly as slaves. They're being worked into the ground. Their children are actually being slaughtered. And so back in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, we read this. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Okay, so what you see there, they're crying out to God. God hears them. And then what we saw last week was that actually he's going to get involved. He's not going to just stay far away and sit up on high. It talks about him actually rolling up his sleeves and getting involved. It was one of the amazing things that we saw in chapter 3. This holy, perfect God that we worship is going to roll up his sleeves and get involved. And so in chapter 3, 7 to 8, we read this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. He's come down. He's going to get involved. He's going to get his hands dirty. And so you finish chapter 3 and you think, well, great. God is going to get involved. Problem solved. Issue dealt with. It's surely all going to be super smooth sailing from here on in. And that's really what the Israelites seem to think too, because if you've got your Bibles open, and actually I'd encourage you to keep them open because we're going to be dipping into that a lot in this sermon, so make sure they stay open. Just look back at chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 there, verse 29, and you'll see what the Israelites are thinking. So chapter 4, verse 29, just before the bit that Kat read for us, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Okay, so everyone's pumped. God's going to get involved. Trouble's over. We're on easy street from here on in. And as a reader, you're also thinking the same thing, really, aren't you, at this point? You're going, oh, great. This is going to be a nice short book. This is going to be like a book like Ruth or something like that in the Old Testament that only goes for a few chapters. We're not going to really need much after chapter 5 because God's involved. But then here's the thing. The immediate results of God getting involved, they don't make things easier at all. The immediate effects are that things get harder. Stuff gets harder. Moses goes to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh doesn't care at all about what Moses has to say. And so rather than releasing the Israelites, chapter 5, verse 6 happens. Read that with me. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: you are no longer to supply the people with straw for the making of bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make them work harder so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. See that? God gets involved and things get harder. Things get harder. Now, for some Christians alive today, this story relates almost exactly to their situation, because there are Christians who are literally living in slavery and their faith in Jesus means they're treated terribly. Then there are those Christians out there in the world today who live in virtual slavery and their faith in Jesus means they're treated worse than if they weren't Christians. Indeed, I've got a very good friend. He's about my age, and he spent most of his childhood growing up in what was former East Germany. Now, for you younger guys, Germany actually used to be two countries. I don't know if you know this, but it used to be two countries. It used to be a bit like Korea is now. You know how there's North Korea and South Korea? Well, it was the same. There was East Germany and there was West Germany. And like North Korea, East Germany used to be a communist country where they hated religion and they didn't want anybody to worship any kind of God. And so it was a very, very hard place to be a Christian. And my friend's dad was a man who I've got a lot of respect for. He loved Jesus very much. But because of that, he wasn't allowed to go to university, because if you're a Christian, you weren't allowed to get that kind of education. He wasn't allowed to travel, because Christians weren't allowed to leave the country ever. And the best thing that he could ever hope for in terms of a career was a boring, repetitive job working in a factory. That's the most he could aspire to, and it was simply because he loved Jesus. So if God got involved in your life in what was former East Germany, life didn't get easier. And there's Christians all over the world for whom that is the case now, thankfully not in Germany anymore, but in other countries. But I also think there's a sense that we feel this, even in the relatively blessed situation that we live in here in modern-day Tasmania. And despite the fact that we're comparatively well off, it still causes us issues as well. Because when God gets involved in your life, in some ways things do just get harder. And we'll start at the very simple and move up to the more complex. I mean, just think of Sunday mornings. Now, it's interesting, when I'm driving to Tarramar each Sunday morning, the only other person on the road is the guy from Pennycott Tours who's driving his tourists to Bruny Island. That's it. We even wave to each other now because we always pass each other like clockwork. But we're it. Everyone else is in bed. Yeah. And when your GC is on and you're setting up a meeting for over 100 people here in this church, everyone else is still in bed snoring their heads off. That could be you, but it's not, because you love Jesus. You're here, you want to serve his people. If you weren't a Christian, most of you would have a solid 7 nights a week to do whatever with. At minimum, think of all the Netflix you could get watched in that time. Okay, but, you know, at maximum, think of all the other interests and things that you might be able to pursue, or even at the very least, just use that time to make your next day at work much easier. Imagine not having to rush around with the kids like a mad person because you're also factoring GC later that day and all the rest of it. If you're not concerned about ministering to other people or reaching out with the good news of Jesus, life would just be simpler and easier. adding all of that onto what is already a busy life is hard work. And then, of course, there's the people. And when you're a Christian, you find yourself spending time with and caring for those that you just probably wouldn't spend time with and care about at all if you weren't a Christian. If someone treats you badly, or if you find people annoying in the non-Christian world, well, you can pretty much just cut them off, can't you, and have nothing to do with them. But when God gets involved in your life, so too do all these other people that can be hard work, and you want to work at forgiving them and working at relationships, and you're making this huge effort that you just wouldn't have to do otherwise. You'd have more money if God wasn't involved, because he wouldn't be giving it away all the time. And most of all, if all that's not enough, there's that constant battle against sin in your life that you just really wouldn't have to worry about if you weren't a Christian, didn't have the Holy Spirit in you waging war against the sinful nature every day. And guess what? You live in a culture that is set up and functions in a way that expects you not to have to deal with those things. So when you start to factor in church and trying to live an others-centered, God-centered life, our culture's not set up for that. And so you'll find it'll start to clash and feel difficult. What's the result? Well, that's what we're going to look at next, because I think there's actually a couple of very instinctive, almost automatic go-to responses for when you're starting to feel this way. And that's what Israel do. So we've looked at the tough situation. The next thing I want us to look at is the faithless response. And I've got to warn you, this is just the instinctive, automatic, go-to kind of response that you're just going to be tempted with all the time. Satan has a field day with it. It's the one he wants you to go with. So we've got to identify it and take a look at it. So what do you do when you're doing it tough? Well, it's just so easy and instinctive for us to start doubting God and his purposes. And that can manifest itself in a couple of ways, I think. The first way is to attack leaders. And that's actually what the Israelites get straight into in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Read those verses with me. So this is chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The Israelite overseers realised that they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Okay, so things are going badly for them. Following God isn't panning out the way they hoped it would, and so they shoot the messenger. And it's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Because maybe we don't have it in us, or maybe we're just afraid to be angry with God. Maybe we just can't cope with the idea that God could possibly be behind some of the difficulties we're facing. Maybe we've fallen into that trap of last week where we, you know, don't like to think of God that way. I don't like to think of a God who would put me in a tough situation. And so it's just a lot easier to blame the human leaders. And let's face it, they're a much easier target. They're there, I can see them, I can talk to them in a face-to-face kind of way. Now, of course, in the context of Exodus so far, you can see that this response is ridiculous because Moses has only done what God has told him to do. Yeah. Sure, hold leaders to account if they do the wrong thing. Absolutely do that. I'm certainly not suggesting that leaders should be above correction or questioning. In fact, later on in Israel's very history, you will find Moses doing the wrong thing and needing questioning. Okay, but up until now, he's actually just been doing what God has told him to do. He's been faithful. So it's ludicrous for them to call on God to judge him for that. Now, I do have to say, I actually think we're relatively good on this front, at least from my experience at some of these. I haven't actually been attacked in that kind of way for years and years and years. So I think as a church we do pretty well, at least when the pastor's concerned. But I do think it's something that we need to obviously be vigilant about. It's something we do need to bear in mind, because sometimes our leaders, and I'm not just talking about me actually, I'm probably thinking more of people like our gospel community leaders, or those that are trying to lead our church and our purpose teams, or the elders. It's those people, I think, that are probably more likely to cop it. Those people will call on you to do hard things. I can guarantee you that. They will. They wouldn't be doing their job faithfully if they didn't. Yeah. In church, you will be called on to do things that will sometimes make your life more difficult. You will be called on to serve other people. You will be called on to give sacrificially. You'll be called on to build community. You'll be challenged to study God's word. You'll be called on, as we've been doing this year, to be more missional. I can promise you all that. But what you've got to understand is that when your leaders are calling on you to do these things, they're just being messengers. They're just doing the job that God gave them to do. They're just telling you what God has told us all to do through his holy word. Okay. Now, of course, if they ever call on you to do things that don't square with the scriptures or that go beyond the scriptures, by all means, challenge that. But if you're finding that obeying God is hard, and it really is because it's just the stuff that he's asking you to do in his word, please don't lash out at the messenger. Don't blame your leaders. Don't shoot the messenger for that. That's one response. We've got to avoid that. The other response is there in... Is there in 6 verse 9. Read that verse with me. 6 verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites. He goes away, he talks to God, he clarifies the position, he comes back. Moses reports this to the Israelites, 6 verse 9. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labour. See, now they've gone beyond just attacking Moses. Now they're just plain doubting God. And why? Well, verse 9, because of their discouragement and harsh labour. In other words, their circumstances are just too much for them. They just can't get past them. They're too painful. They're unable to lift their eyes. It's too overwhelming. It's too hard for me to endure and still trust God. Yeah. And I've got to tell you, I've seen this happen time and time again as a pastor. It happens to people all the time. It happens to the person that has to watch the loved one die slowly due to a terminal illness. It happens to the person who just finds being single too painful, too much of a struggle. It happens to the person who has these high hopes and dreams for their life that just never come true. It happens to the person that desperately wants children but just can't make it happen. There's just too much that is too hard in the circumstances, and they can't see past it, and it leads to this terrible, overwhelming, all-consuming doubt. And it's understandable. And look, not all of those examples that I just cited then, they're not all direct results of being a Christian. They're things that people deal with regardless of whether they're Christians or not. But when the difficulties you face do come because of your spirituality, because of your faith in Jesus, well, it's harder again, isn't it? It's harder again. And you can't help but wonder, would things be better? Would I be better off if God just wasn't involved in my life? You ever found yourself wondering that? Be honest. So what do we do? Well, as I said, the great news is that in chapter 5 and 6, Exodus gives us some really practical pointers that we can turn to when we find the Christian life hard and complicated. There are these wonderful truths that you can take hold of, that you can go to, that you can turn to. And I just want us to finish up by reflecting on those. I've got a few of them. There's three. Okay. So we've looked at the tough situation. We've seen the faithless response. Now I want us to look at the timeless solution that God gives us in these chapters in Exodus. The timeless solution. So What are they? Well, the first big tip, I think, is actually there in chapter 5, 22 to 23, and it's this. We've got to learn to lament. Learn to lament. Look at verses 22 to 23 again with me. Moses returned to the Lord and he said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people and you have not rescued your people at all." Now, I found these verses really interesting because earlier on in the week when I was writing this sermon, I actually was going to use them as an example of the second kind of faithless response. You know how we sort of just looked at that? Point two was doubting God. And I actually at first thought, well, this is Moses doubting God and this is sort of exactly what you shouldn't do. But then as I sort of thought about it and as I started to think sort of more in the context of the whole Bible, I thought, actually, maybe that's not what's going on here. And the reason I thought that is because what Moses is doing in these verses, it sounds an awful lot like bucket loads of psalms. Yeah? You ever read through the book of Psalms? You will find psalms like this all the time. They're called psalms of lament. It's a big thing in the Bible. In fact, you have a book called Lamentations. It's huge. It's something that the people of God do all the time, and it's actually not a bad thing. Throughout the Psalms, you will find people doing what Moses is doing here, coming before God, pouring their hearts out, asking the hard questions. Why, God? How long, O Lord? Why is this happening? I'm hurting. I don't understand why. What are you doing? How could this possibly be a good thing? That's what lamenting is. And the Bible encourages us to do that. The Israelites got it wrong because they wanted to go and kick Moses. Yeah, they wanted to lash out at the human leader. But as we saw, Moses was just doing what he was told. What Moses is doing is actually the right thing. He's going to the one who is in charge and he's laying his questions and his sorrow where it belongs. Sometimes it doesn't feel right to us, does it? It feels like, oh, I can't go to God and speak to him like that. You know, it's always got to be nice and sanitized and neat and nothing but praise and joy and happiness and thankfulness. And there are psalms like that too, and that is the right thing to do to God. But, you know what, God can handle your questions. He can handle your pain. He's not afraid of that. When you're doing it tough, you should take that to God. You should lament to God. He can handle it. It's not something that you just bottle up. You talk to him about it. Ask him for help. Ask him for answers if you don't have them. Learn to lament. It's amazing how much just doing that can really help and how that just opens up your whole relationship with God in a whole new way. Lament. So learn to lament. But secondly, remember the God that you're dealing with. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. God also says to Moses, "I am the Lord." Now, just look at that there in 6, verse 2. Can you see where the word Lord is written? Can you see how it's got all capital letters there? They're sort of micro capital letters. And you'll see that all through the Bible. And whenever you see that in your English Bibles, that is basically God's name that we looked at last week. Okay, it's just a shorthand word for squashing in all of that content that we looked at last week. It's God's name. Now, if you weren't here last week, that's a sermon you should go back and listen to because it's absolutely key that you properly understand God's name. It's foundational for the book of Exodus. It is the name, I am who I am, or I have always been who I've always been, or I will be who I will be. Remember, we had to squash all of that into one name. That's what the Lord in capital stands for. And last week we saw that this name refers to the fact that God is the indescribable, unlike anything else God. He's the God who is perfect in his sovereignty and holiness. He is the God who is willing to roll up his sleeves and draw near. All of that is contained in that word, Lord, with capital letters. Okay. Now that is the God that Moses is speaking to. That is the God that the Israelites are dealing with here. That is your God. And that is the God who is at work in your life. And when you remember that, you also remember that he is more than capable of doing the right thing by you. He's more than capable of fulfilling his awesome plans no matter what happens. And no Pharaoh, or anything else for that matter, can stop him. And sure, you might not always understand what he's doing. You might not always get why and how he's doing it. But actually, if that's the Lord that you're dealing with, that's not surprising that probably sometimes you won't understand, is it? If you take into account all of those things that word the Lord stands for, if he is the great I am who I am and you can't describe him any other way, if that is who he is, well, it's not that surprising. If that is the great I am who I am, who is far above everything else, of course I'm not always going to get it. But I also see in his character that I can trust him. So learn to lament. Remember the God you're dealing with. But finally, remember that it's for something. Remember that it's for something. See, what's happening in these verses is leading up to something else. And you see it there in chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." Now, what he's showing us there is that the suffering is not pointless. God hasn't lost. His plans aren't failing. God is just simply laying the groundwork for an amazing work that he will do in the future. And as you read on in the book, you see that all of this is for a much bigger purpose, even than the rescue of Israel. Sure, it's about liberating Israel, but it's about something bigger than that. In fact, in chapter 9, 15 to 16, you have God speaking to Pharaoh, and he says this. He says, "For by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth." See, Exodus could have ended in chapter 5. Of course it could have. It's the great I am. It is the Lord. He could have clicked his fingers and that would have been the end of it. But, chapter 9, verse 16, "I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And so there's something much bigger going on here. The way that Pharaoh treats Israel in chapter 5 just kicks into motion a chain of events that will allow God to show his power in such a way that will echo across the world throughout history, and that would lead to his name being proclaimed in all the earth. Now here's the take home from all of this. You can be confident that every little bit of hardship you endure as a Christian is for a purpose too. It's for something. Probably my most favourite verse in the whole Bible is Romans 8:28. It says this: "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." See, what that passage is saying is that every single thing that happens, the good things, the hard things, all of it, is for something. Yeah? They're there to shape you and to grow you and to help you become the best you that you could ever possibly be. A you that is increasingly more like our Lord Jesus Christ. They are there to help you grow in perseverance so that you will make it to the end. They're there to help you inherit all of the blessing that Jesus will bring back when he comes back. God will do whatever it takes to make sure you get to that finish line so that you will enjoy that perfect eternal life in a perfect eternal world with him forever. Yeah. But these things also happen so that others will come to know Jesus and inherit all of that as well. Yeah. Often you can't see it, often you don't know why, But so often in all these little things that are happening, God isn't all the time working out his wonderful plans and drawing others to himself as well. Not a single thing is wasted. God has given us these wonderful concrete things that we can do, truths that we can hold on to. But the last thing that we have to think about is this. Will we listen to him? And I guess that's really the big challenge for us as we grapple in the struggles and the hardship. See, in chapter 6, verse 9, it says that Moses basically preached that last point to Israel. He took the last point of his sermon and then explained it all to them. But they didn't listen. And I guess I just want to close by asking you, are you ready to listen? Even though it might be hard at the moment, even though God being in your life might feel like it's made things just more complicated than they otherwise would have might been, will you listen? And I guess I just want to close by leading us in a prayer that we would, that God would just do that work in our hearts and help us rise above whatever it is that's going on, lift our eyes to him, that we'd learn to lament, that we'd remember the God that we're dealing with, and just be safe and secure in the knowledge that it's all for something. You want to pray that with me? Let's wrap up and pray that together. Father, we thank you for your honesty. And we see it in Exodus, and Jesus certainly told us very clearly that to follow you means carrying a cross, that the Christian life isn't always easy, and despite the enormous blessings we enjoy as your people, sometimes being a Christian, it makes life harder. And Father, we have people here today that are in all kinds of different situations. You know exactly where everyone's at. You know exactly what's going on in their lives. You know how much every individual may or may not be hurting. And you understand the pain and the temptations and everything perfectly, better than we even do. And with that in mind, we call upon you to be at work in our community. Help us to fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus. Help us to remember your greatness. Help us because we know you're great and we know that you get us and we know that you empathise with us. Help us to be good at coming to you and lamenting and pouring our hearts out to you and taking refuge to you and asking you those questions. And please, Father, would you just fill us with that faith and confidence that it's all for something. Please would you do that work. We pray particularly for those who are just feeling like they're on the verge, perhaps on the verge of wanting to chuck it all in altogether. Would you keep them close to you? Would you bring them comfort? And would you help us to be a community that reminds each other of these things? And we ask it in Jesus' name.